Heavenly Father, as we gather before you this morning and in your presence, we are so well aware that the same God who was superintending and sovereignly providing for Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and for us and the rest of the world in planning to send your Son into the world and making the way for him to come into our world, even from eternity to eternity, you are that same God. And so that God that we have just read about just now, who in an unseen way was working his mercy and providence in the lives of all of these simple people who were believing and trusting in God, much of the time walking in the dark because they could not see what you were doing. Even so now, every one of us, we find ourselves in much the same position from day to day. And so we are asking you today, Heavenly Father, that as we study this portion of your word, and as we study this portion of your gospel, your covenant, your salvation, your sending your Son into the world, not only may we stand in awe of you, but I pray, O God, that our hearts will be filled with confidence, and that our hearts will be filled with praise, and that our hearts will be filled with faith. And even when we cannot see you, may we know that you are seeing us and that you are still shining. Even whenever we cannot hear you, may we know that you are still calling out our name. Even when we cannot feel you, may we know that your arms are always open and you're holding on to us and embracing us. Because your love never fails, never gives up, and never runs out on us. And so we're going to celebrate that. We're going to tell at least a portion of that story about you right now. And I'm asking, Father, that you will glorify yourself and glorify your blessed, beloved, precious Son, Jesus, our Savior. Because we ask in his name, amen. We want to continue this morning with our series that we began last Sunday morning on The King is Coming. And I want to thank Pastor Todd for our graphic that he prepared. And we're going to be using this graphic just to kind of keep our minds on point and keep us thinking about the direction that we are going. Obviously, one of the main purposes of the writing of the book of Ruth, as we brought out last week in the first message, is that the book of Ruth was written in order to describe the lives of those simple people at that time when they had no idea what God was doing with them. They were just simple people, farmers for the most part, and yet they were following the Lord, they were obeying the Lord, they were living from day to day, trusting under the wings of the Almighty, and God was using them, and God was working in their lives, working His sovereign mercy and providence in their lives to bring not only the King David, three generations down the line, but bringing in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, folks, we can trust. We can trust God. And the whole purpose, one of the main purposes of this book is just to teach us that the King was coming. They had no idea, but the King was coming. And the King is coming. The King has come, and the King is coming again. And God's in charge. And God is in control. And we are here just to give ourselves to Him in order to fulfill His will. So, the King is coming. These are sermons from the book of Ruth. And so Pastor Todd prepared this, and I was showing it to Debbie. He sent it to me, and I was showing it to Debbie, and she says, "Oh, that's beautiful. That's a Christmas wreath because it's Advent season." I said, "No, it's not a Christmas wreath. It's a crown. The King is coming." So it's a crown. It's a wreath of a crown. And so I asked Pastor Todd, I said, "Pastor Todd, is it a wreath or is it a crown?" And he said, "Yes." So we appreciate, and I just want you to think about that. And whenever you think of the book of Ruth, I want you to think of the sovereign purposes of God in sending our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into our world. But this morning, we're going to focus on this particular part, even of chapter 1. We need to get started in the text and start developing the text. And so We're going to be focusing on parts of chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. But the theme of the message this morning is, your love never fails, it never gives up, and it never walks out on me. Now, I'm just encouraging you again. Whenever you come to worship services, you need to pay attention. Whenever you come to worship services, you need to focus in on the presence of God. You need to focus in on our singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, because we make it a point that everything we do in our worship services is directed, it is focused, and it is pointed to the main lesson that we want to communicate. And so we started out this morning in the 9:30 service. We started out singing, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I will not turn back and I will not fear, because you are with me." And we're going to find out this morning that Naomi and Ruth and all of these characters in the book of Ruth, they were caught in the middle of the storms of life. You are caught in the middle of the storms of life. So let's just keep this in mind as we go through these messages. You read through the book of Ruth, and this is the way I'm going to be preaching through the book of Ruth. We read through the book of Ruth, and there are many ways, many prisms. You need to be reading through grids. You need to be reading through one, obviously. The main prism is historically. In other words, the book of Ruth is a historical book. Real people, real time. What is described in the book of Ruth actually happened in the lives of real people, just like what's happening in your life is actually happening in real time and in your real life. When you read through the book of Ruth, you need to read through the book of Ruth theologically. And by theologically, I mean this. You read through the book of Ruth and you say, all right, what does it teach me about God? Because God is here. God is present. And God is working, and this is the Word of God and the work of God. So what does it teach us about God? What kind of God is He? How does God act? How does God work? How does God relate to people? Not only those people, but how does God relate to us people? Whenever you read through the book of Ruth, you need to read through it prophetically. And the book of Ruth is aiming at Christ and aiming toward Christ. In the book of Luke chapter 24, with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I have no idea how long that conversation went on. Have no idea whether he stopped at the book of Ruth, but you know, he may have stopped at the book of Ruth and said, "Oh, by the way, you remember reading in the book of Ruth that I was the king. I was the king who is coming." So all of the scripture is going toward the gospel. This is God's gospel. This is God's covenant. This is God's plan of salvation. And then when you read through the book of Ruth, you also need to read through the book of Ruth, what we call personally and practically. And that means to say that in the book of Ruth, as we learn about God and who God is and how God relates to His people, then we need to learn how is God relating to us. And so we need to get personal lessons and practical lessons from the book of Ruth, both with respect to our personal lives and also in respect to our corporate life as a church. Because when we go through the book of Ruth, we're going to bring our church in this. And we're going to see our church in the book of Ruth and our church life, as well as our individual personal lives. And so it is in the context of all of that that we've been singing all morning about the love of God. And with the song we just sang is God's love never fails. God's love never fails, never gives up, and never runs out on us. And we find this all through the book of Ruth. Not only in the book of Ruth, but especially in chapter 1. In chapter 1, we're going to get the testimony, the confession of faith of Ruth. And Ruth is the one who said to her mother-in-law, my love will never fail you. My love will never run out on you. My love will never give up on you. And my love will never run out on your God." And so when we go through the book of Ruth, I'm going to give you a word. And the word that I want you to be focusing on is the word mercy. We are going to be talking a lot as we go through the book of Ruth about mercy, because it's one of those threads, one of those themes that runs through the book of Ruth. You go through the book of Ruth, And obviously you've got the covenant going toward the gospel in Christ, and you've got the presence of God. The book of Ruth is just permeated, and it throbs and vibrates with the presence of God. Even though they weren't aware much of the time of the presence of God. You may not be aware much of the time of the presence of God, but all through the book of Ruth, God was there. And God was working, and so the presence of God, the providence of God. Providence, you pronounce it another way, providence means the providence of God. And my God will provide all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, just like God provided for all of those needs and for the needs of the world in preparing to send His Son into the world. But another theme that runs through the book of Ruth is this word mercy. So I want you to go into your search bar in your brain, and I want you to type in mercy, M-E-R-C-Y, and then let's go to the book of Ruth, and especially chapter 1, and let's see what God reveals about mercy, because we're going to see mercy begin to work and begin to develop, and especially in Ruth chapter 1. So, when we talk about mercy, we've got to understand that mercy is all about faithful love. As a matter of fact, mercy is always in action. Mercy is always doing things. And in many of our more contemporary English translations, they will actually take the word that is most often translated mercy in the original translations of the English Bible. And a lot of contemporary translations will take that same word and they will translate it either loyal love or steadfast love. And some of them will even translate it faithfulness. Because mercy, when we talk about mercy, what we are talking about is love, compassion, grace. But it is loyal, it is steadfast, it is faithful. And so when we talk about mercy, we are talking about love that never fails, love that never gives up on those that it loves, and love that never runs out on you. And so just let's focus on mercy, because we're going to be talking a lot about mercy as we go along. And so mercy is what is going on, not only all through the book of Ruth, but mercy is personalized, and it is epitomized, and it is crystallized here in chapter 1. And so let's focus on mercy, and let's see how mercy is developed and how we do mercy as well. I'm going to just do a little aside right here, because this is another reason why I want you to focus on mercy. Because mercy is not only the theme of the book of Ruth in chapter 1, and it's not only the theme of our messages as we're going to be proceeding through, but these messages are going to carry on into 2016. In 2016, I'm giving you a heads up. I've written it up on page 4 of the members' issue of the Words Out this morning. But our ministry theme and focus for 2016 is going to be mercy. But it's going to be do mercy. Do mercy. That's an active verb. Do mercy. Because that's the only way to have mercy. The only way to have mercy is not just think about it or talk about it. The only way to have mercy is to do mercy. Mercy is always something that is being done out of love and out of steadfast love and loyalty. So over the course of the year, Luke chapter 10 is the Good Samaritan. And Jesus said, which one was neighbor to his neighbors? Well, I guess the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said, you're right, go and do likewise. Do mercy likewise. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what does the Lord require of you? God requires of you to do justice, do mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Matthew 23 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, He said, the things that you have done, you should have done, but a lot of things you left undone, like justice and mercy and faith, you should have done those things, but you should have done these things too. So we're going to focus on do mercy as we go through 2016. But all of these characters, getting back to the book of Ruth, all of these characters in chapter 1, they are all doing mercy. So we're going to kind of jumpstart doing mercy this morning here in Luke chapter 1. I want you to start thinking about doing mercy. I want you to look at yourself, look at our church, look at our ministry. in terms of doing mercy. Are we doing mercy? So we go through chapter 1, as we will this morning. And when we go through chapter 1, we're going to find out that God, Yahweh, their God, is doing mercy. I mean, everything is mercy. All the verses in chapter 1 and in the book of Ruth is God doing mercy. And we'll point out many of those as we go along. But just kind of give you an idea. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." All right, so what is the Lord doing back in Judah, back in Bethlehem, by visiting his people and giving them bread? What is the Lord doing? The Lord is doing mercy. The Lord is loving them, and his love is never failing, and his love is never giving up on them, and his love is never running out on them. Back in the land of Judah, the Lord is doing mercy. And in Moab, he's doing mercy by bringing them back to the land of Judah. Interestingly, this very same language that is used here, that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread, that's God doing mercy. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 78, that very same language is used by God sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, because Jesus, the Son of God, is called the tender mercy of our God, who has visited us from on high. And that tender mercy has come. Jesus' name is tender mercy, the tender mercy of God. God is doing mercy. He's always doing mercy. And he's doing mercy especially in Ruth chapter 1. Naomi is doing mercy. When Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, whenever she gets ready to go back to Judah, she says to her daughters-in-law, she says, "Now look, I appreciate you all being willing to go back with me, but I'm pleading with you. I want to persuade you. I want you to turn around. I want you to go back to your families. Go back to your own country." Now, why is Naomi doing that? Naomi is doing that because that's mercy. That's mercy. She is looking out and wanting them to do what she thinks at that time is best for them. And then Ruth is doing mercy. Ruth is the one who wrote the song, "Whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And your God shall be my God." Ruth is showing mercy to Naomi. She gets back, you get on into chapter 2 and chapter 3, and Boaz is going to commend her. He says, "Oh," whenever he meets her, "Oh, I have heard about how you showed mercy to your mother-in-law and how you stuck with her and have come back with her." Ruth is a merciful woman, and so she gives this brilliant, sterling testimony of mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is love that never fails and never gives up and never runs out on the one that it loves. And she's committing that mercy not only to Naomi, but she's committing that mercy also to the God whom she has professed and whom she is following. And so Ruth chapter 1 is just a testimony all through of God's love, never failing, never giving up, and never running out on us. So, do we understand what mercy is? After everything that we have said, I'm going to give you this little definition of mercy, because you've always got to think in terms of doing mercy. And so here's what one commentator has said. Mercy is not merely an attitude or emotion. It is an emotion that leads to an activity that is beneficial to the recipient. Mercy is a beneficent action performed in the context of a deep, an enduring commitment by one who is able to render assistance to the needy party who in the circumstances is unable to help him or herself. Now, that's, you know, it's a lot of words, but I've written it for you on page 4 of the members issue of The Words Out. So I want you to study that, and I want you to think about it in terms of your life and in terms of the life of our church. So mercy is an action. It is an action that is performed in a deep and enduring commitment. It is an action that renders much needed assistance and help. And it is action that is given to another who is not able to help him or herself. And so another commentator has made this statement about the theological message of the book of Ruth. He says that the theological message of the book of Ruth may be summarized as follows. God cares for needy people. God cares for needy people. That's the mercy of God. You say, oh, I'm glad to hear that because that's who I am. Are you a needy person? Yeah, I'm a needy person. Are you a needy person? Are we a needy church? Yeah. So the mercy, glory in the mercy of God. God cares for needy people like Naomi and Ruth. And we ought to care for needy people like Naomi and Ruth too. See where mercy is going? God is their ally in this chaotic world. Is your world chaotic? Yeah. God is your ally. God in His mercy is your ally in your chaotic world. Is our world around us chaotic? Or our neighbors living in a chaotic world? Yeah. Everybody's living in a chaotic world. And so we are the instruments of God's mercy to people who are living in a chaotic world. God richly rewards people like Ruth and Boaz who demonstrate sacrificial love. And in so doing, become His instruments in helping the needy. I want you to mark that. And I want you to log that into your brain. Because as we go through the book of Ruth, and especially as we go through 2016 with our ministry emphasis and theme, we are going to be calling upon us to be placing ourselves in the hands of our Redeemer to become instruments of mercy like we have received mercy from the Father of mercies. And so are you willing, just to begin with, as we approach the book of Ruth, are you willing, like Ruth and Boaz and even Naomi, are you willing to become an instrument of mercy in the hand of God to be used like the Lord is going to use them, as we're going to draw it out as we go through the book? God's rewards for those who sacrificially love others sometimes exceeds their wildest imagination and transcend their lifetime. And this is what so discourages us so many times. You know, I mean, you know, we want to be merciful people. We want to give ourselves to mercy. We want to be used of the Lord to be merciful. And yet so many times we look at our mercy and we say, man, I'm giving all the mercy I know how to give and asking the Lord, how can we give more mercy? And yet sometimes it seems like you don't see it going anywhere or you don't see it doing anything. Well, that's in the next few minutes, that's where we're going to go with this. Because you have no idea what God's doing with your mercy. We are sowing seeds of kindness, sowing seeds of mercy in all of the works and the acts that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no idea how God is working behind the scenes and maybe even beyond your own lifetime, like beyond their lifetime. They had no idea. Even when Obed was born, they had no idea that Obed would be the grandfather of the king of Israel, who would usher in the Messiah. And so you have no idea, and that's God's business. God just says to us, "Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God." And so we're going to ask the Lord if He will teach us to do that. So let's get into chapter 1 then. Let's get into the story. And what I'm going to do this morning is, the story was read a while ago, and so I'm just going to survey some of the points that we need to learn personally and practically, theologically, and with respect to our obedience to Jesus Christ. We need to learn some of these lessons about mercy, and we're going to focus on the mercy that God is doing here in chapter 1. So, we get to the end of chapter 1. By the time we get to the end of chapter 1, we have discovered poor Naomi. She is just about as low as a human being can be. She's just about as low as a human being can go. And you can relate to Naomi. You can relate to Naomi. You may be there right now. But every one of us, we have come into times in our life when we just didn't think. We just didn't think that things could be any worse than they are. And we come into seasons, we come into experiences, we come into events, and you say like Job, you say, oh, the thing that I most feared. We come through seasons and experiences and events in our lives when we say, in my darkest nightmare, that I would be here and that this would be happening to me. But it is. But it is. And so we come to the end of chapter 1. And poor Naomi, you talk about a motherless child and a fatherless child and a husbandless child and a childless child. I mean, Naomi is desperate and she is destitute and she is at the end. She's just at the end of her resources and at the end of her wits. So we follow Naomi. She left home in Bethlehem. And I put home in home meant everything that home means. I mean, it's home is where she had been born and where she had grown up, and home is where family was, and home is where their property is, except they had to put their property in hock, and they had to borrow money just in order to make the trip to Moab, and they went to Moab hungry. And so she left her culture, left her customs. They go to the land of Moab. So she is sojourning in a strange country and culture, and nothing is familiar. And they're not there long before her husband dies. She was depending upon Elimelech to take care of her and to provide her. She had followed him to Moab. And then Elimelech dies, and she's left with her two sons. Her two sons marry Moabitess women in order to try to continue the family. And then that went on for another 10 years. And they were childless. And then during the course of those 10 years, then both sons die. Mahlon dies and Chilion dies. And Naomi is left with nothing. Nothing. Home was left 12 years ago. And here she's in this strange country. And nothing is familiar. And nothing is of her choosing. And she's left with nothing. Nothing except these two daughters-in-law and no hope and no help for them. And so she's at the end of herself. And she is saying, where am I going to go? And what am I going to do? And you frequently ask this question. You frequently will pray to the Lord. And you'll put your plate out in front of the Lord, and you'll take this burden and this trauma and this heartbreak, and you just keep putting them on your plate. You know, just keep putting them on your plate. And then you shove your plate toward the Lord and you say, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then I have learned to pray, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I don't know either what you're going to do. Because God is going to do something. God's love never fails. God's love never gives up. God's love never runs out on you. And so we've got to learn to trust in the mercy of God and the providence of God. One of my very favorite poems and songs, and it's everybody knows at least how to quote the first line, God moves in a mysterious way. And it's written by Brother Cooper, except we pronounce his name, or it looks like Cowper, but William Cooper. William Cooper is brother, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And so we sing Brother Cooper's song, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood, and you would say, oh, here's a man of steadfast and stalwart faith, and here's a man of great confidence in God. And he was. But what you have to understand about Brother Cooper is, Brother Cooper is what we would now call bipolar. He was manic depressive, and he spent much of his life in hopeless despair and depression. It was institutionalized more than one time. And he would go through these dark valleys when he could see no hope and he could see no shining light. And he wrote this song called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. The only problem with planting his footsteps in the sea is that you can't see them. You know, God plants his footsteps in the sea, but then the water moves and you don't see his footsteps anymore. So you never know where he is. You never know where he's going. You never know where he's moving. And he rides upon the storm. Not only that, but God also works deep underground in the hidden providences of our life's circumstances and events, and deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and he works his sovereign will. And so, you fearful saints, fresh courage take, because those clouds you so much dread, they are big with mercy and they're going to break with blessings on your head. You think they're big with destruction. No. They're big, but God's not going to take you out. God is going to take you in. And God's going to bring you back. And those clouds are filled with mercy. And they're just about ready to break with blessings upon your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace, because behind that frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. And so His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour, and the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. So blind unbelief, don't go there. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. But God is His own interpreter, and God will make it plain. Now, one thing you can be sure of is that God's love will never fail. God's love will never give up on you. God's love will never run out on you. And so, the second lesson we learned about the mercy of God is that you can never outrun God's mercy. And you can never suffer beyond the mercy of God. When we see Elimelech and Ruth and Mahlon and Chilion, whenever they leave Bethlehem, we have to wonder, should they have left? Should they have left? Were they not trusting God? God had sent famine. Why did God send famine? Well, you read through the Old Testament, most of the time when God sent famine, it was because the people had disobeyed Him. It wasn't the time of Judges. And so most of the time when God sent famine, it was because the people were living apart from Him and they were pursuing their own ways and doing what was right in their own eyes. And they were disobeying God. And so God would send them famine to call them back to Him. So what do you do when God sends famine? Do you look for places that's greener on the other side? No, no. What you do is you repent of that sin. You repent of that sin that's brought on the disfavor of God. And you turn back to God. And if My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. But it kind of appears, you'll read between the lines, but it kind of appears that they were trying to run away from their problem instead of confronting their problem. But you don't outrun God's mercy. You can never suffer beyond God's mercy. Those familiar words in the book of Lamentation, chapter 3, Jeremiah, he said in one portion in the book of Lamentations, he says, I'm the man who has seen affliction by the hand of the Lord. He was the weeping prophet. I mean, Jeremiah had cried until he couldn't cry anymore. And Jeremiah comes in that book of dirges and lamentations. He comes to the middle point, the pivotal point of the whole book of Lamentations, and Jeremiah said, oh, wait a minute, I'm thinking of something else just comes to my mind. All of my afflictions, in my afflictions, in my dark despair and depression, something else comes to my mind. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. It is through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Why was not Naomi consumed? Why was not Bethlehem consumed? Why was not the line of Christ consumed? Because of the Lord's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. We also learn that God is merciful even in our afflictions. And you've got to believe this. You will be afflicted. You will be afflicted. And we're not saying that every affliction that comes into our lives is a direct, you know, tit-for-tat consequence and result of some specific overt disobedience or sin that we commit in our lives. But because we are imperfect people, we will need chastisement. We will need to grow. And the way we grow and the way God sends us chastisement and growth is through discipline and through afflictions. And so even in our afflictions, we've got to learn to see the mercy of God. Those clouds you so much dread, they're big with mercy, and they're going to break with blessings over your head. And the psalmist made the statement in Psalm 119. There are more references, but he talks a lot about affliction in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word. Go back to Ruth chapter 1. God's getting ready to turn them around. And before they were afflicted, they went astray, but now they're coming back to the Word of God, keeping the Word of God. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn Your statutes. I know it's trite. It becomes trite. It almost becomes hokey, to quote Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But it's still the Word of God, and it's still the way God operates. And we know. that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to God's purpose. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Can you see the mercy of God even in your afflictions? Take a sharp knife. I don't have a sharp knife. I've got a knife, but it's not sharp. But you take a sharp knife. And that sharp knife can either be an instrument of cruelty and murder in the hands of a violent person, or it can become an instrument of healing as a scalpel in the hands of a skillful, merciful, compassionate surgeon. And so God always takes our afflictions, and in faithfulness He afflicts us. There is no child of God that does not suffer affliction. No child of God that does not suffer discipline and even chastisement, because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it's painful. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those who are exercised by it. And so, as a church, as an individual Christian, as an individual follower and believer of the Lord, we've got to understand that God is sovereignly working through even all of our afflictions, and in faithfulness, God afflicts us so that He might work out a more merciful and beneficial sovereign purpose. And then, God's mercy was also leading Naomi to repentance. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, don't despise the riches of His goodness. And don't despise the riches of His forbearance and His long-suffering. In other words, the mercy of God. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You say, well, yeah, okay, see that. But, you know, what are you saying about Ruth? Here's what I'm saying about Ruth. You read through the book of Ruth. Read through chapter 1 of Ruth. 10 different times in the book of Ruth, a verb is used in chapter 1. And the verb is another common verb that's used in the Hebrew Old Testament. And that verb has to do with either return or come back or to turn back. And so it has to do with conversion. It has to do with turning around and going the other way than you were going. And so 10 different times it says in the book of Ruth that somebody was returning. Somebody was turning around. Somebody was going back in the other direction. 2 different times it says about Ruth. For example, in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. And then in verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her. And I know that it has to do with a physical turning and a physical trip back to the house of bread, Bethlehem. But don't tell me that there was nothing going on in terms of the turning of her heart. Because she's had 12 years to think about this. And so she hears that God in His mercy is giving bread back in the house of bread, Bethlehem. And so Naomi begins to reflect, like the psalmist says. She says, I thought upon my ways and I turned my feet toward your statutes. And so I'm just sure that in Naomi's heart there is a measure of repentance toward God and humility and contrition before God for the ways that she and Elimelech and their family have run out on God. But then, here's where I want to conclude this morning, and then we'll carry this on in a future time. God's mercy was preparing Naomi and Ruth to be an instrument of His mercy. So here's what I'm asking you. Here's what I'm asking us. I mean, you know, as a church, we've been through afflictions, been through famines, been through hard times. Another thing that I'm praying for, and I'll address it another time, but another thing I'm praying for is that the Lord will very soon give us the beginning of a harvest, and that God will turn us around, and that God will give us a harvest of grace in His mercy. And not, I know that's a barley harvest, I understand that. But harvest is also spiritual harvest all through the Word of God. And harvest, physical harvest, means something for spiritual harvest as well. And so what I'm asking the Lord is, I'm saying, Lord, and I'm praying to the Lord, you know, I mean, we've been in affliction and we've been down, and we've got used to thinking that way, but you have mercy in store for us, and we're looking for not just mercy drops, but we're looking for floods of mercy to be poured out upon us. And so, Father, if you are the God of mercies, if you are the God of all comforts and the Father of all mercies, then, Father, if we have suffered, and if we have been broken, and if we have not done everything right, then may we learn from that. May we learn from that so that we can become instruments of mercy, instruments of healing in the hand of our God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, what's His name called? The Father of mercies. He is the Father of mercies, which means not only does he administer His relationships with His children in mercy, but that means that every mercy has been fathered by God. He's the creator, the generator of all mercies. He is the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know what that means? What that means very simply is this: that when God afflicted you, when God broke you, when God caused you pain, He was not being mean to you. He had a purpose in that. Every affliction, every pain, every brokenness that comes into our life for at least a couple purposes. Number one, to turn us back to God, to make us dependent upon God, and to glory in the mercy of God. And then God says, "Oh, freely you have received, then freely give." And so if you've learned anything from the mercy of God, and if you've learned anything by the mercy of God, then God says, "Now, what I want you to do with that mercy that I have given you is, I want you to go look for somebody else who is broken the way you were broken. And I want you to be my instrument of healing to them like I was an instrument of healing to you." And that's what the gospel is. What can be any more merciful to anybody? How is anybody any more broken than they are? Nobody is any more broken than they are broken by their sin. A lot of other problems. A lot of other brokennesses. But the root of all brokenness is our brokenness and sin. And by His wounds, by Him being afflicted, we have been healed. Go to the cross. Go to Bethlehem when Jesus was born into the world. That was a painful thing for the Son of God. For the Son of God to take on human flesh and human form and to be born in the form of a man, the creature, and then to be treated the way He was treated and to live in the deprivation that He lived in, and then finally to be taken by His own creation and to be nailed to a cross and then to be pummeled by the wrath of God because He took our sin upon Himself. That, my friend, is mercy. And that's the need. That's the need. All of our neighbors, all of our friends, all of our family, the need that they have is to be healed of their brokenness that's been caused by sin. But we have all these surface ulcers and sores that we deal with as well. And if God has helped you, and if God's given you mercy, and if you've received mercy and learned something from mercy, then God is saying to you, "All right, I want you to take my mercy that I have given to you, and I'm going to bring somebody else to you." God's in charge of this. God knows what He is doing. And God says, "I'm going to bring somebody else to you. And when I bring somebody else to you, they're going to have the same brokenness that you had. And I have given you mercy and grace. And I want you to tell them about the mercy and grace that I gave you." That's the whole purpose. That's the purpose of the book of Ruth. That's the purpose for God working with them the way that He did, was in order to direct them to the gospel, direct them to the grace of God, direct them to the mercy of God. And so that's the call that is upon us, every one of us individually, personally, and all of us together as a church. So you have received mercy, freely give mercy. And let's begin with mercy by going to the cross. Did you come in here this morning? Are you sitting in this room, not a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you still under the weight and the burden of your sin? I'm going to show you the cross. I'm going to point you to the cross. Because on the cross, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And the chastisement to obtain our peace was laid upon Him. And by His wounds and by His death, you can be healed. And you will be healed. I'm telling you, look to the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we pray together.